And so in hearing the call of the Lord to worship him, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So let us do so, turning to sing together, first of all, in Psalm 146, page 191. And we'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 146, page 191. And as we sing, there is this summons, this great call to praise the Lord, my soul, or praise him. I'll extol him all my days. While I live, to God my Savior from my heart, I will sing praise. The psalm concludes with a call to Zion, praise your God, O Zion, praise. But then also take good notice, as we do sing, of the thoughts and the reasons behind this call to praise. May these be our reasons also as we come to his worship today. Psalm 146, the whole psalm, will stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
Praise the Lord, my soul, O praise him, I extol him all my days. While I live through God, my Savior, from my heart I will sing praise. Do not lose your trust in princes, mortal man, you cannot save. All their plans will come to nothing when they perish in the grave. Blessed is the one who truly looks for help to Jacob.
We would confess your powerful grace towards us, that we might come again to give you praise and thanksgiving. In our being here now, surely drawn by your Spirit, we do recognize your keeping and providing in days past. But without you, we are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing. We confess that when we seek daily bread, you fill us. When we are in troubled circumstance or even troubled spirit, you do grant peace. Forgive us, O Lord, that while we ask, yet we too readily still turn to our own resources. We too readily neglect to come and give thanks unto you. Indeed, we ask that you would grant forgiveness for all our sins, that you will cleanse us and accept us in your eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that in him you would also grant acceptance of all that we offer you today. May we know the assurance of that forgiveness, hearing your word, knowing that your forgiving is out of your great justice, out of your love also, all these things in evidence to us in Christ Jesus. We lift up his name before you, O Lord, and pray that he will indeed have the honor amongst us. We ask now that you will keep us in heart and mind, again according to your word, that we will know your peace upon us. May it be so now that our worship will be true and spiritual. And may it also remain our guide and our condition also in days ahead. May our lives in all their parts be an acceptable service and worship to you. We seek then, as you draw us here in body, that you will come near to us also in spirit. Deal with mercy and grace towards us as we come with a variety of needs. Yet may none of us, O Lord, be so proud as to go from here dissatisfied, that we will think again upon the greatness of our God to whom we come, and that in all things we are provided as we have need in you. May we know your lifting up, and that we will walk on in the time that we spend together and in the days ahead, all in the joy of the Lord as our strength. In all things, O Lord, seeking your glory, we pray in Christ alone. Amen. We join together, as is our custom, to confess faith in our God. We do so in the, as I read the words of the known as the Apostles' Creed, as it is in the first person. Make it also your confession, as I read this morning. Make it your confession in your hearts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seeking God's blessing and acceptance also of such confession. I'd ask you to turn with me to our first Bible reading this morning. That is in the second book of Samuel, reading in chapter 15. Second Samuel, chapter 15, reading from the beginning. We read here of Absalom, who was David's, shall we say, most loved son. And he had already called or required David to forgive him in the previous chapter. Now let us take it up at chapter 15, verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' So the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. And Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people of Absalom continually increased in number. Now a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servants said to the king, 'We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands.' Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Kerethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you.' But Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be.' So David said to Ittai, 'Go and cross over.' Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, 'Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, "I have no delight in you, here I am," let him do to me as seems good to him.' The king also said to Zadok the priest, 'Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your 2 sons with you, Ahimaaz your son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. We'll just read so far in this part of God's word, seeking his blessing and understanding from him for it. Let us turn again to Psalm 63 to sing together. And this psalm is where we will be turning in due course this morning to study in God's word. We take the first part of the psalm, verses 1 to 6, on page 80. Page 80, Psalm 63, the first four stanzas. And we might understand that this psalm was written at that time as David went into the wilderness. O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. And so we sing through 1 through to 6, standing again to sing together.
O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I sing you in your holy place, your power and glory.
Psalm that we began to sing, and we'll come back to the last part of the psalm at the end of the service, there's a very interesting, very important verse. We haven't sung it yet, but in verse 8, let me just read it from the psalm book. You hold me up with your right hand. To you, O God, my soul will cling. As we come to read it a little later as well, or just after this, children, it talks about the man who wrote the psalm, David, King David. He says how he was going to follow close behind God. And it's almost like you play the game follow the leader, and there's someone going ahead and you hold on perhaps, or you follow just where they've gone. I was thinking too about just not so long ago, we had some snow. Some places you had it deeper than we had it here. And well, perhaps most of you are too big for it now, but when you were little, perhaps you still play the game where Dad goes in front and he's got big feet and he makes big holes in the snow, and you try and step in those holes so that you're not getting all tangled up with the snow. And there are other times that you do something the same, and if any of you eventually go on an expedition with the school, perhaps someone might go ahead of you to find the trail and you follow them. Well, in some ways I think that's what David is talking about, that where God goes, he goes. God goes in front of him and prepares the way for him. So just remember that when you're depending on someone, when you are following someone, that's the way it can be and should be with God. David was talking about having God as his leader, and he laid it down, he wrote it out for us. And that's to encourage you and me to do the same thing as well. He was trusting that the way that God goes is a good way for him to go, and he just follows. And perhaps if there's a song that some people sing at Christmas time about King Wenceslas, and part of that is where the king goes out and there's a servant boy behind him, and it's like there's a blizzard and the snow is coming, but because the king is bigger, the boy can come behind him, he can step in his footsteps, he's protected from the snow blowing into his face and all of these things. Well, yes, think about God like that. That's what David means when he writes these things there. David was having to walk, but God was showing him the way to walk, and if he stayed with God, then he would be in the right way. So do remember, God will do that for you as well. Find out what he wants to do. Find out, it tells us in the Bible, which way he does go, where he is heading. All his thoughts are there that we need to know, and you can follow those things. He will look after you if you go where he leads. If you don't go where he leads, he won't look after you. He can't look after you because he's on a different road. So stay with God. And I pray that you'll take these words for yourself as well. And you'll use these and you'll say these things, because that is you as well as David. So let's turn to read in the Bible this Psalm, Psalm 63. And we'll see these words as we come through it, but let's make sure we understand why he says them where he does. Psalm 63. We'll read the whole psalm. O God, you are my God. Verily will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. This is God's word. May he grant his blessing upon it to his praise amongst us also. And there the psalmist was writing about his soul longing for God. There's another psalm that speaks of this same thing. In Psalm 42, we'll sing together. Psalm 42. We might say there's a prayer implied here, a crying out to God, but also an expression of trust in God. We'll take the version on page 262, Psalm 42, page 262, and we'll sing to the verse marked 5, so that's six stanzas. like as the hart or the deer for water brooks in thirst doth pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. And then through, down to verse 5, O why art thou cast down, my soul? Why in me so dismayed? Trust God, for I shall praise him yet. His countenance is mine aid. Psalm 42, 1 to 5, we'll stand again to sing.
Like as the heart of water brooks, in thirst of pant and rain, so pant my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. My soul follows the living God, where shall I hear? Unto thy countenance approach, and in your sight appear. My tears have come to me in need, both in the night and day. Why us to be God in your name? Where is thy God, they say? Thy soul is poured out in me, when this thy king proposed, he goes back with the
again bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. We're very conscious, O Lord, that we are shortly to open the Bible, to read and to think upon your word once more. And we do pray that you would continue to bless and prosper the Bible today, that it will truly be at the heart of every gathering in the name of Christ, that men may know this as the sure guide for worship and life. We have heard the message of your word already. The men who have gone before us under the work of your Spirit, may there once more be amongst men a thirsting after truth. May that thirst be slaked and filled as the truth is found in your word. May it be so afresh today. And by this truth, may many also be brought again, brought for the first time for some, to meet with you, the God of might and of grace. We seek your enabling and your wisdom here. Pray that you would graciously speak with us. Speak with that gracious firmness as well, so that we will be restored on ways of right and of true profit, we will not have just the mere forms of godliness, but may we know the power of it unto lives conforming to the image of Christ Jesus. And may it be so throughout the world. As we repeat our often prayers and interceding for this town, for our various neighborhoods, our workplaces, and other circles. We pray for the City of London to become a light that cannot be hidden. We commend to you the many fellowships that we are aware of, London City Congregation. Think of Grove Chapel, St. Helens, All Souls, the Church in Ealing, and many more. We pray, that, Lord, and give thanks for them and for their witness thus far, and pray that this might be all the more strengthened and all the more bright. Your word might be known as the word of hope in the midst of the great confusion and preoccupations of the men of this land. We pray for our nation. We pray as many place their hopes and even their despairs upon men, in all the emptiness and the passing nature of men. We ask, Lord God, that there would be that renewal, especially amongst those who call themselves, as we do, by your name, that we would be raised up, not to be afraid of men, but to have a great fear and holy reverence before our God, to know that you are the one who, in whom men must place their hope, that we long for them. May there be that love and compassion also in our hearts that we know is in yours. But do that work, we pray. May it be so through your word. May it be so especially around this world in places of trouble and suffering. There are many who would look and would say that the needs are material. But yet we pray that you would raise up your people in every place, that amongst trouble, peace might come and hope and light. May people learn from you. May people come to know Christ Jesus, in him a hope beyond this world and a renewal of all things, even of creation itself. And this to your praise. Do you hear us then, O Lord, and may these things be so in ourselves. May we stand confident in you and set aside all other things and bear testimony to our God in Christ Jesus. In him we pray, asking that you would accept us afresh, forgiving us, cleansing us, and all for your own name's sake. Amen. If you would turn with me to Psalm 63. For a time I have been doing a series of studies in John's Gospel, but we will step aside from that just for a little, and from time to time we have been able to turn to the Psalms, and let's turn here again this morning, Psalm 63. And perhaps if we're looking for one or two lines that might remind us, that we can take with us and remind us of the heart in this psalm and behind this psalm, let me just turn you just for a moment as we set out to verse 3, as this, I think, describes what it is David is dealing with as he writes here. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. There is something we might say is very inner, very personal about this psalm. It is one of the beauties of the psalms, and especially where we can identify them as to where they've come from, who wrote them, when they wrote them, and so on. And especially those that are written in the first person, as this one is. There are psalms that are calls, even from an individual, but calls to an assembly, to whether it be to praise God or whatever it is. But we might say that this one is a very personal poem or song. We do affirm that it is written under the inspiring work of God's Holy Spirit. I would add that its inclusion in the Psalter and its preservation for us today is also the work of the Spirit. But it's no less a work of man, and it's an outpouring of the heart of a man. A man who has been touched by God's Spirit. And that in itself is a marvelous working of God, to be at work in a man in the ways that are reflected in this song. How thankful we should be that David was such a man who, when he approached God, he found it worthwhile to write things down. It's quite a popular idea, encouraged by many these days, to do a journal as a Christian. It suits some people, it doesn't work so well for others. You might say, well, this is an example of that kind of entry. The poetry of this man's soul flows through his pen, and in God's wonderful providence, we might read it again today. It's a wonderful testimony of a truly godly man. And I say all these things because it is very personal, but it is recorded, it is given to us, it is handed down under the preserving work of God's Spirit in order that we might learn what is a heart for God. How we also ought to be looking to ourselves and above all to God. As if all that is not enough, it's also very significant, I think, to take account of the setting for these thoughts and expressions of David in this psalm. Your circumstances, I can say fairly certainly, will never be identical. But there will be times when you also will have things to bear. Today you are asked the question, facing this psalm, as you have heard it, you are asked the question by it, will this be the direction and the content of your heart as you deal with burdens of one kind or another? And I plead with you that the answer will be yes, because you have learnt from David today. That you hear and you see this response of a man in great trial. How does he deal with it? But where you face trial and test, maybe right this minute, maybe when you get home this afternoon, tomorrow, have you learned from this? Because that's what it's for. That's why we hear. That's why God has preserved it for us today. The setting, the title tells us, it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. There were two main occasions when that could be said of him. Once when he was running from Saul before he was ever king. Saul was the king at the time. But this one is most likely to be when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. We read part of the story in 2 Samuel 15. Because in verse 11 of this psalm, he refers really to himself as the king. He is the king. And so it puts him in that later context when he writes here. So you are to think of the dreadful situation that he was in. He was facing rebellion led by his own most loved son. That son also had trusted advisors that had belonged to David, who had turned over to him. Didn't we read there that people came with the message, the heart of Israel is with Absalom? Isn't that a devastating thing to hear when you had given such love to such a son? So David is opposed. He has fled for his life and also for the preservation of his people. He's under exile from his hard-won capital city and palace, all because of his own son, who has turned against him. That's the setting for this psalm. So now let's have a look and see what he has to say about it all. What we find is, first, he speaks of his longing for God. Then he speaks of being satisfied and praising God. And it's finally that he then speaks, all too briefly you might say, of overcoming the opposition. So he begins in that setting by speaking of his longing for God. Let's look at that first. And here I would be looking particularly at verses 1 and 2, where he uses these very words, "My flesh, for example, longs for you." His longing, his thirsting for God. There are other psalms where David faces his enemies and he calls very early on, and for the bulk of the psalm he calls for God to deliver him from his enemies. That's the theme of the psalms, and we find that those psalms at times quite difficult to make use of. But as I read these words, I find that this approach makes me want to get all the deeper and try and almost find myself in David at that time. His immediate setting. What is he doing right at this time when he writes these words? To try and appreciate all the more fully how this tremendous expression of confidence comes out. Just to touch on something that partly triggers this for me. In the second line, you will see that he says, "Oh God, you are my God." What a powerful, direct statement of faith that is, first. But in the second line, he says, "Early will I seek you." At least that's the way that we have it here. It is perhaps a little bit of an over-translation. Our metrical version that we sang spoke of eagerness, and that's what it's about. It's about that intense seeking, looking. Because that is really what the word is about. It doesn't explicitly say early. It is just the one word, "I will seek you." But yet, I can't help but wonder if perhaps this was David there in the wilderness, perhaps rising at the dawn. It's also later on about the night watches. Someone... The night time of 12 hours would be split into three parts, and there would be three sets of people watching over the camp. He'd been sleeping rough. Was it in quiet moments, as he woke up perhaps, and the things of his present circumstance, he wasn't lying in a comfortable bed in his palace. He was out there in the wilderness. His situation would come very quickly to mind. But there, perhaps, in a quiet moment, the first thing that he says, "Never mind what Absalom's doing. Never mind the fact that I'm in the wilderness. God, you're my God. And I'm going to seek you. What matters most to me is not that Absalom, not that I'm rejected by so many of my people, that you have appointed me to govern. Not that. Not that my own loved son has turned against me. What matters most is that I have this longing in my heart to know you, God. My God." I think it also reminds us that David has come to that place with a renewed appreciation. I'm sure he thought, Absalom was so close to him. Absalom had said something, asked him for permission. He'd already deserved trouble from his father. But he asked for permission, and David quite trustingly lets him go. Absalom had other purposes underneath it. But David seems to have felt that there was a closeness between himself and Absalom. previous transgression hadn't damaged that sense in David's heart. But even Absalom forsook him. Absalom didn't just forsake him, didn't walk away from him. Absalom turned against him. Even if all will forsake me, is underlying this, yet God doesn't. He turns to God as the one who is so utterly dependable. As such a one, surely he's the one to be thirsted for, longed for. That's what David's saying here. David restates it. Yes, you have professed your faith in Christ, many of you. But don't just do it once. Be a David and keep doing it. Say it again and again. And if you don't know how to say it, learn Psalm 63. Learn Psalm 23. Learn Psalm 103. All the threes. Learn them. Because they say the words you need to be able to say. They will stir it up in your heart and call it forth from you. David states, he approaches God to affirm that faith. You are my God. And if you don't know how to pray to God, start with that. And see where that leads you. Start with it and think about it, think what it means, and go as it leads. There are other psalms where he prays for his deliverance and numerous difficult circumstances, and they do imply his faith. Here it is much plainer. You are my God. I'm not going to turn from you, though all men turn from me. This time he is reminding himself, teaching us, that the rest of things don't matter as much as just ensuring that he is close to God. So he uses those metaphors of thirst. He talks about his flesh longing for God. It's the aching of heart. It's the sense of great need. The deer that is panting and braying for water. Of course, the wilderness would conjure up that idea, that imagery. Because it is a land dry with no water. But he takes it very quickly and uses that. Think about it. Think about how many things there are in your lives that are pictures of the way that God deals with you. Use them as you meet with them every day. Think of, isn't that a great picture of the way that God is working? David's done that here, speaking of his thirst. But there's another thing he says in verse 2. He's not just dwelling on the parched circumstances that he's in. He's not working just out of that, because he seems to be saying in verse 2, that longing that he has now, he's had that before. I have looked for you in the sanctuary in the same way. When he was in comfortable circumstances, when he could go to the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God, he had gone there to see, to find God's power and his glory. He's been there before. He's seen these things. He's found them. And I want to stress this point here. When you can come to God in relative comfort and safety, do it. Make sure you are making the most of it. Come with a longing. I, as a man, cannot provide that, but come with a longing. And that God in spirit coming amongst us will give you what you long for, himself. As you have opportunity in safety and comfort, are you preparing for the day when you might not have those things? David did. He could go to the sanctuary and he longed to be there. And so he was in a frame, he was in a condition, he was exercised, he knew how to come to God again with longing, when he couldn't be in the sanctuary. On Sunday, are you preparing your soul for Monday? Think about what preparation is best for that. This preparation of simply longing for God and for him alone. And perhaps many of you do come here thinking the right things. I think the best encouragement I can give you coming to church on Sundays is to be eager to meet with God. You come with those right things, but you can so easily be bumped off course. And in no time at all, you start to focus on the little bits and pieces and discouragements. But whatever men may say or do, and however they may do it or say it, myself particularly, because I'm the one you hear, where is your heart heading? Whatever men do, where is your heart pointed? Where is your longing? Are you thirsting for God? Cultivate that. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they will be filled." It's a thing to be encouraged. And don't ever be thinking that you are filled. Keep on thirsting as long as you're in this life. Here, David is showing us that he is able to call to mind his past experience. He has equipped himself well for something that was completely out of the blue that put him under such dreadful testing. And so he also then goes on to speak at length about praising God. From verse 3, I would say, down to verse 7 in particular, and then touched on again in verse 11. But he is also saying that this praise is because he is, let's use the word, satisfied, as he does a bit further down. I don't know that I can add much to that wonderful expression I've chosen as a text for today. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. That's what he's talking about when he says in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied. As if it was with the fat things, the rich things, the overflowing things. I think it speaks for itself, and it asks you the question, how do you see it, God's loving kindness? How do you see it compared with life itself? David, we are told, was a man after God's own heart, and this is why. Because he could say, God's loving kindness is better than everything else put together. He must have been thinking on the possibility that he might die in this rebellion. That's why he left Jerusalem, so that others wouldn't die with him. He was far from confident of surviving. But here he's making sure that he has the one thing needful. Whatever happens to him, I'm ready to lose my life, he's basically saying. But I'm not ready to lose my relationship with God, under God's blessing. But loving kindness, it's a word, tremendous word, but you might today describe it as his covenant mercy, that faithfulness of God in his giving and giving of his goodness. So David is remembering here. He's known these things, he knows them already, he has a hold of them. He knows his God's loving kindness, he is thinking on those blessings of God towards him. He knows that these are his guarantees and his seals that God is to be trusted. And he says, this will go all the way. Even with his kingdom. And David, to David, the kingdom was far greater than just an office that he bore. He knew that he was God's king for God's people. He was perhaps the one king who was most aware of that. And so it was very deep and painful to think that this kingdom was crumbling around him. And as it does so, what can he say? All he can say is, verse 3, my lips shall praise you. Verse 4, I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. This is about lifting his heart to God. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips, verse 5. I will rejoice, verse 7. And then again in verse 11, the king shall rejoice in God. That is quite something. In his circumstances, this is the the most powerful message that flows out of this psalm. I will praise you. David says, I have all that I need and more. Your loving kindness is better than life. He knows himself to be covered by the care of the Almighty himself. In the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. He's not switched off from the real life situation that he's facing. He's fully aware of it. He knows that today, the day ahead of him, could hold anything, could be his last. But he knew that he had what could not be lost. I would encourage you to find the story of Jim Elliot, a young American missionary who, in his 20s, I think it was, he died in the Ecuadorian jungle for the sake of the gospel. And it's as though his motto that ran through it all was, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what David was about here as well. Do you have this? Something that you will not lose? And will you put that first? For your own sake and for the glory of God. But in due course, David does come then to dealing with the overcoming of opposition. He does touch on his affliction, but very briefly. He touches on it now because he has established the basis for what he has to say. He has brought many things to mind, but he is establishing his life in God, verse 8 that I've touched on already. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. This is that picture of the weaker sticking close to the stronger, walking in his footsteps. This is the man who is committing himself to walking with God. But do you notice what that's saying? He is walking. This is reminding us that not one of us can abandon diligence ourselves. You must be committed and commit yourself to the will of God. Of course, you know the theology. You know that you're without strength to deliver yourself. You know that, as Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You know those things. But they are not an excuse to relax devotion to God, this longing for God. I will stick close to you. David is giving himself, as it were, to take a hold of God's own garments, that he will not lose him. But all in good time, David shows the harmony of his right theology. It's a pair. My soul follows close behind you. I'm engaged in this. Your right hand upholds me. God is engaged in him. That's the way it works. As one writer put it, these are the two facets of perseverance that belong together, not one without the other. Think of a father walking with his little one, holding her hand, and the child stumbles. You've either been that child who has stumbled, or you've been the father or mother. The child stumbles, and what happens to the child? She doesn't fall. She flies, because she's holding and he's holding. And as she starts to go, he lifts her up. I will follow close. Your right hand upholds me. Again, the great confidence of David in his God. He goes on to give comment with great certainty that his enemies will not know that upholding. They will not be preserved. There are those who seek my life to destroy it. They will go into the lower parts of the earth. They will fall by the sword. Do remember the Old Testament context of this. The perspective of believers was largely related to the present life. But that is because that's what God had told them to think themselves. That's what it was, his appointed way for the time. if men, especially men of Israel, turned from righteousness, they could expect to meet an untimely end. He said that time and again, as he sent them, especially sending them into the promised land. Now David draws that out. And he says it with great certainty. But I want you to remember one of those. He says, those who seek my life. Do you remember who one of those was? It was his own son. They will fall by the sword. And he dreadfully mourned Absalom later when Absalom did fall by the sword. I think it's combined with further reflection on something else that must have hurt David dreadfully. I think one of the striking things about that story is the way that Ahithophel and Hushai, two of the king's counselors, were involved in this business. Hushai was actually an undercover agent. But Ahithophel, who had been with David, counseling him, went over to Absalom's side. Their life task was to talk wisdom. But what would they say? Were they speaking truth or were they speaking lies? David picks up on that, I think, at the part of verse 11. Everyone who swears by God shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. It was an important part of this whole problem for him. And he speaks with confidence about it, knowing that God is his God. I think it's because of this that David is reminded that he remains king. He said to one of those who had come with him, go back to be with the king, meaning Absalom. But by this time, it seems he's reminded that he is the king. He's the rightful king. He's the one that God anointed as a man after his own heart. Mere men could not annul that. That was God's doing. And it's become part of his confidence in the face of his enemies. And do remember that when you read the Psalms, and there is talk about God dealing with the enemies of the king or of the people, but it's because they are God's people. Not just that they think they're doing right, but because God has said, you are my people and I will care for you. You are my king, and no one has a right to destroy that. But even then, even with all of that, I think what it's saying is that above it all, he just then identifies himself as the king, but it's not because he is the king, not because of that reminder, it's quite simply that this person, he is the king, I'm the king, but this person, I'm going to rejoice in God, because right will out. So that crucial point of David's confidence even against his enemies, that they will not last. That too, it arises from his full dependence on God. It arises out of this longing after God, out of his praising of God, out of his following of the Lord. Those things come first. I think David is saying here, yes, I can therefore be confident that my enemies will be taken away. They will be destroyed. But that's just a part. That's just an outcome. What matters most is that I have God. Now, as I've gone through, just closing, I have made a number of applications. Just to remind you then what it is that we are taught, what we should be putting first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus said. Matthew 6. Here, amidst a rebellion against himself, and therefore against the God who had entrusted the kingdom to David's care. That rebellion which also threatened his own life. Amid all that, David is putting it all aside. Even the good things, not even the recovery of the kingdom, matters as much as God. And there is nothing better that you can do. Put all other things aside to make sure that you are longing for God. Some people say, They talk about a person, they say, who is so heavenly minded he's no earthly use. David is the most heavenly minded, and he was of the most earthly use because of it. Pursue God and equip yourself for all that life has. This is not the first time David has done it. I want to remind you of that especially. He put in the practice when he could go to the sanctuary. I think last Sunday evening's congregation, when I was away, heard something on this from Hebrews 10. It applies still today. To encourage one another, to strengthen one another in the walk of the Lord. David is saying, I've had experience of God's filling. It satisfies me. I will keep pursuing him. And he knows that God will not hold himself back from the one who seeks him first. And now, because he has known it in the past, he knows it still in hardship and testing. And he simply goes on longing and turning to praise God. Let me just say, if you think that you have not yet known such a filling of God's grace and spirit, if you can't do what David did, he fell back, as it were, for a time on past glorious experience. And if you say, well, I can't do that, I tell you, you can. You can go back on David's experience. Put to the most testing experience, yet he is able to say, God is my God. Rely on this word of God through his servant, this truth through David, and long for God and his Christ. You make sure that you put all other things aside and give praise in recognition of the ways that you have been blessed, anticipating in that being kept by the hand of God. May he be your God. May you also say his loving kindness is far better than life. May he bless his word to us today, each one. Let us pray together. And so we acknowledge you as the gracious, indeed merciful God. We plead with you, O God, that you would fill us and work in us that spirit that recognizes this, that we will have a testifying of ours with your spirit. We do pray, Lord God, that we will be able to see that the things that we call real do have some reality, but yet are so small and passing as compared with yourself, that we cannot see you with the eyes of flesh. Yet may we be those who know you by faith and know the and acknowledge the great workings of your spirit and your love in us. May we never want to dismiss, never want to overcome any sense of thirst or hunger for you. We do pray, Lord, that you will grant blessing upon this, your word, that we will be those who are lifted into the heavenly places, as it were, rejoicing in you, our God, as we are brought to you, and acknowledge this once more, through that forgiveness and remission of sins, only in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us close by turning and using the last verses of that Psalm, Psalm 63, 7 to 11, page 81. Psalm 63 from verse 7. Because you are my help alone, in shadow of your wings I'll sing. You hold me up with your right hand. To you, O God, my soul will cling. We'll sing these verses standing and remain standing for the benediction. And after that, just to remind you, if you take a few moments to gather refreshment or two, and we'll do some rearrangement of the seats. so that we can then go on with our meeting. Psalm 63, from verse 7 to the end, to God's praise.
Because you are my help alone, in shadow of your wings I sing. You hold me up with your right hand to you.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.